This evening we're turning to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew's Gospel, the chapter number 18. Want to take the reading from the verse 21, we'll read to the end of the chapter, so it's Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin and commence our reading at the verse number 21. Let's hear God's word. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Amen. Let's pray, let's seek the Lord. Our gracious Father, we now come to the preaching of the word. We thank thee for the opportunity to be engaged in that, the call of God, the pulpit provided, a congregation gathered to hear now the word. We are before thee to hear what the Lord would say unto us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help the preacher. Guide, Lord, throughout the entirety of this service. Give power, give clarity of thought, give clearness of speech, give fluency, Lord, we pray. But above all of this, Lord, we pray for the power of God, the anointing and the unction of the Spirit of God to preach the everlasting gospel. Come, Lord, challenge the sinner. Thrill the saint. Warm the heart of those who are cold and backslidden. And may, Lord, even this meeting take on eternal consequences as we now come to hear the word of the living God. Answer prayer, for we offer these petitions through the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. To what extent should I forgive someone who has sinned against me? Well, that was the question that was going round the head of one of our Savior's disciples. True to form, that disciple, well, he couldn't keep his thoughts to himself. And so Peter makes his way to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks him the question in Matthew 18, verse 21. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till 7 times. You see, the Jewish doctors of the day had set a limit for the forgiveness that was to be extended to those who returned to the one whom they offended. They had set that limit to a mere 3. And so Peter thought that he was being more than generous when he suggested that he would forgive an offending brother 7 times, more than double that which the Jewish doctors had stipulated. Well, you can imagine how Peter's jaw must have hit the ground When the Savior responded with these particular words in verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, I don't know how good you are at numeracy, how good you are at maths, but that's 490 times. 490 times. A man returning and a man seeking for forgiveness. And that man is to be forgiven. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was not saying that you should keep a tally. And whenever you reach 490, well, that's the limit of forgiveness. What the Lord Jesus Christ was communicating to Peter was simply this. Don't count, Peter. Don't be keeping some kind of tally against a brother who has sinned against you. But rather, to the extent that you have been forgiven with regard to the multiple offenses that you have committed against me as God, show the same degree of forgiveness to those who repent of their offenses against you. The Savior's counsel to Peter about this matter of forgiveness is now emphasized by the Lord in a parable that he goes on to tell. The parable is all about forgiveness. Now, by the way, just to say something about parables. Whenever Jesus Christ used parables, it was not simply to make the spiritual truth more understandable to those who were listening to him preach. Now, undoubtedly, parables did that. The Lord Jesus Christ would tell a parable, and as a result, those who listened, young and old, would have been able better to grasp what he was trying to get across with regard to the use of that illustrative story. But the telling of parables was more than that. The telling of parables was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. If you turn back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 13, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ actually relating that to his listeners on that occasion. Look at there, the verse number 34 and verse 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was fully aware that he had to fulfill all prophetic scripture regarding himself before he died upon the cross of Calvary. And the telling forth of parables was one such prophetic scripture. This is a scripture you'll find in Psalm 78 in the verse number 2, where the psalmist will speak about the telling forth of the parable, the opening of the mouth in parable. And therefore, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth's claim to messiahship was confirmed as much by what he said, by way of parable, as by what he did, by way of miracle. By miracle and by parable, Jesus Christ was confirming himself to be the Messiah who would come into the world, the promised one whom God had promised to enter into the human race. Now, tonight we want to simply look at the initial part of the parable. I'm not going to deal with it all this evening. I'm simply dealing in the gospel tonight with the verses 23 through to the verse 27, in the hope that we will come to a better understanding as to the forgiveness that the sinner comes to experience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message title is simply this: The Forgiveness of a King. The forgiveness of a king. Now, forgiveness is the universal need of all of mankind. That's because all of mankind is born in sin. We enter this world as sinners, rebels against God, those who have transgressed God's righteous and God's holy law. And as a result, the universal need of all mankind is this need for forgiveness. And it is this that many people seek after today, even those who climb the ladder of success. Matt Hancock, I'm sure you all remember his name. He was our health secretary during COVID. Well, he went on a reality television program in 2022. I didn't watch that program, just in case you're thinking I did. I saw this report a few days later on the BBC News website. And Matt Hancock, when he was speaking with one of his fellow contestants, ITV news presenter Charlene White, this is what Matt Hancock said. He says, "What I am really looking for is a bit of forgiveness. That's what I'm really looking for." Now, whether Mr. Hancock was being genuine, I'll leave that for others to decide. But here was a man in a public setting, under public scrutiny, expressing that what he was looking for in life was a little bit of forgiveness. How many are there like him in our world tonight? Men and women, teenagers, boys and girls. These individuals who are just looking for a bit of forgiveness. Individuals wrecked by guilt, plagued with regret, consumed with an almost unbearable sense of shame over the things that they have done in their lives and over the things that they've said in their lives. The wonderful message and the glad news of the gospel is this, that those people can know more than just a little bit of forgiveness. But the sinner can know in the gospel full forgiveness, a complete forgiveness, an entire forgiveness when they repent of their sin and they exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is found in the gospel. Now, considering then this parable before us in Matthew and the chapter 18, there are a number of things I want you to notice regarding this issue of forgiveness. First of all, consider the one who required forgiveness. The one who required forgiveness. Now, the parable is self-explanatory. A king decides one day to do a little bit of bookwork. I'm sure some of you men involved in self-assessment, you know what it is to do a little bit of bookwork. And as you do that little bit of bookwork, you soon find that there's individuals and they owe you a lot of money. You've come to reckon up the tally, you've looked and you've realized that there are individuals out there in society, people that you've done work for, and they owe you money. Those people are debtors to you. Well, this king decides to do a little bit of bookwork. And he finds that there are subjects within his realm who at his expense have reckoned up large debts against their names. Now the king, he wishes to have those debts settled. There's a day of accountability. There's a day whenever the debt has to be paid. There's a day whereby the individual is brought to reckon with respect to their debts. And so this begins a process of calling in the debtors and exacting from them that which they owe to the king. With the process of accounting begun, verse 24 of Matthew 18 tells us that one was brought on to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now let me put that into perspective for you. There's two ways in which this word talent can be considered. First of all, it can be considered in terms of money. This is probably the most likely way in which it is to be considered within this parable. A talent in the New Testament is equivalent to £800 in today's money. And so we find here a subject who owed the king £8 million. £8 million. It was a colossal amount of money for any man to owe. We would have to say that such a person would be up to his eyes in debt. Now, it can be considered another way. A talent can be considered in terms of weight. A talent is equivalent to 1,200 ounces. The price of silver in the past week was something like 23.25 pounds per ounce. You do the calculation, 1,200 multiplied by 23.25, and then multiply that by 10,000 pounds, you'll get a figure of 279 million pounds. This man was in great debt to this king. You think about a man who would work a day for a penny, and that individual, and how long it would have taken this man to get together the money that he owed to this king. Such was the extent. You see, this man, he was extravagant in his lifestyle, and as a result, he finds himself now in debt. He was a man who was careless. He was a man who thought nothing about the day of accountability. He just simply lived his life as if there was going to be no death reckoning. But there came a day whenever the king called in the man. A day whereby he had to stand before his king and to give an account of his debt that he owed. When I think about this, I think about what a picture this is of us. I thought about this debtor. I thought to myself, well, are we not much like him? Are we much not like him in our sin? Are we not subjects to one greater than ourselves, against whom we have reckoned up an immense level of debt in terms of our sin? The Lord Jesus Christ, when teaching his disciples to pray, he told them in Matthew 6 to pray like this: and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, sin is a debt. It's a debt that we owe to God. It's something that's owed. It's something that is a due. Something that is an account that is outstanding. Because sin is a debt incurred by us against God every time we sin. Every time you sin, you incur debt. There is a debt account that needs to be settled. How every sinner needs to be made aware of that. There is an outstanding debt to your name when it comes to you and God. Every sin that you commit only adds to the sin debt that you owe to God. And you need to grasp that. You need to get a hold of this truth as an unconverted person, that sin is a vast debt because of the wrong that it has done against God. Now, undoubtedly, sin is a wrong against our fellow man. Many of the sins that we commit are committed against our fellow man. Not only that, but sin is also at times self-harming. The things that we do, those sinful things that we do, bring harm and heartache and trouble and sorrow into our lives. Sin is self-harming. Sin also harms other people. But let me say primarily, sin is a wrong that is committed against God. Your sin is against God. You may say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Let me develop the thought for a few moments. Are you aware tonight that your sin, first of all, is a violation of God's law? Your sin is a violation of God's law. Our catechism says sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's simply but a simple definition that is really given to us in 1 John 3 in the verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God says, thou shalt not. Sinful man says, but I shall. But I shall. God says, thou shalt not. But sinful man says, but I shall. That's what I mean by sin being a violation against God's law. Sinful man takes God's law and casts it aside and contravenes it without any remorse being felt within. He's quite happy to take the law that God has given, that pure law, that righteous law, that holy law, and trample that law under his foot. And whenever you violate God's holy law, and whenever you break his commandments on a daily basis, your sin debt just keeps getting greater and greater. The Bible speaks of it as you treasuring up wrath until the day of wrath. You treasure up wrath. Such is the sin debt that you owe to God. Not only is your sin a violation of God's law, your sin is a defying of God's authority. Sinful man defies God at almost every turn. When God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the sinner defies him. He makes a god out of himself. He makes a god out of his money, out of his career, out of his sporting heroes, out of his family, his earthly possessions. He makes a god out of his business. He defies God. When God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the sinner defies him by bowing before statues and icons made of wood and stone and metal. Others, they deconstruct the God of the Bible because he's not the God to their liking. And in his place, they reconstruct him as how they would have him to be. And then when God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, well, the sinner defies God and he says, no, I'll take God's name and I'll take that precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, and I'll employ it as a curse word, which God calls blasphemy. When God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, sinful man defies God. As they did in our society today. As I made my way to funeral service this afternoon, seeing individuals out there in their fields, individuals involved in practices that would not have been done 20, 30 years ago, but sinful man now defies God. No, I'll do with your day as I please. And many a professing Christian will be walking up and down a promenade in some seaside resort, defying the very God of heaven, when God has called them to worship on this His holy day and to set aside His own pleasure and doing His own thing. But sinful man defies God. When God says, honor thy father and mother, the sinner defies God by showing disrespect and contempt and even hatred for their parents, and so on and so forth. You see, all sin is a defiance of God. It's a defiance of God's authoritative directives. Man, by his nature, is a rebel. Man, by his nature, defies divine authority. And sinful man would say this, I will not have this king, this God, this creator. I will not have him to rule over me. The defiance of God. Your sin defies God's authority. Do you see that, sinner? Do you see that your sin is going to set you on a collision course with Almighty God? Do you wish to continue to defy God? Go ahead. But remember, the grave consequences that follow on from defying the God of heaven. All who defy God's authority will come to experience God's undiluted justice. Your lawlessness will be dealt by the lawgiver. By the lawgiver. Your sin, thirdly, is a despising of God's sovereignty and His dominion. According to Revelation 4:11, God has created all things, and for His pleasure they are and were created. But sinful man rejects that. They reject such a truth. And instead of bringing pleasure to the one who made them, rather they seek to bring pleasure to self. To submit to him, to the God of heaven, is contrary to the old sinful nature that lives within. A nature that wants to live without God and a nature that wants to live apart from God. How many there are in our country who despise the sovereignty of God in their lives. Such have rebelled against Him, cast off His counsel. They want to do as they please. But let me ask you, how has that been going for you? As an unsaved person, how has that been going for you? How has living without God in this world been faring for you? Is the peace you search for, is it still elusive? Is the guilt still present? Is the fear still real? Such will always be the case until you submit to the one who gives peace in the gospel, who deals with guilt, and who deals with the fear of those who know not Christ. Your sin, fourthly, is a resisting of God's Spirit. God, by His Spirit, attempts to reprove the sinner about sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He does that through the sinner's conscience, undoubtedly, causing the sinner to feel that guilt and that shame when they sin. This internal evidence, this internal judge within, he does it through the preaching of the word as individuals sit under God's word and the worry and the fear that comes upon the sinner and the torment of a conscience that witnesses against them. Aye, and he does it through the witness of some believer. And yet the sinner will resist the Spirit, continues on in their sin. Well, you know, sinner, the things that you're doing is wrong and are wrong. You have sensed the shame of sin. You're aware of the guilt that has accompanied your sinful lifestyle. You know what it is to lie in bed at night, tormented with the thought and the reality of your actions being found out. But you return to your sin rather than ever repenting of them. Oh, the folly of it all. Oh, see your sin as something else. It's an abuse of God's patience. Every time you sin, the sword of divine justice should be drawn and plunged, as it were, into your bosom and into your very soul. But divine patience permits the sinner time to see the error of their way and to repent. But that patience is being abused by you, is it not, in your continuation of sin and in your repetition of your sin and living under the influence of that sinner? I say, beware that you abuse not God's patience. Stephen Charnock, Puritan, he said this: it is dangerous to abuse his patience, for God has wrath to punish, as well as patience to bear. He has a fury to revenge the outrages done to his meekness, when his messages of peace, sent to reclaim men, are slighted. His sword shall be whetted, and his instruments of war prepared. Your sin is a slighting of God's love and God's mercy and God's goodness. Sin spits in the very face of God. Spits in the very face of God's goodness and mercy and love. What do I have to do with such things? The sinner says. Goes on, sins heedlessly and carelessly in their sin. Oh, that the love of God would melt your heart. Oh, that tonight the mercy of God would arrest you in the gospel. That the goodness of God would bring you to a place of repentance. Slight not his love. Spurn not his mercy, sinner. Neglect not his goodness. Turn to him. Now, do you see the seriousness of your sin? Do not now come to a little more understanding with regard to the tremendous debt that you have already incurred with respect to your sin against God. And listen, every day, you accrue more to the debt you owe. Now, being informed by the king with regard to the amount that he owed, this servant, he firstly was delusional. He's been told the debt that needs to be paid. But this man, he seems to be delusional, because he says in the verse 26, he says, "Have mercy upon, or have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Here's a man, and he thought that he could settle a debt. How could he ever settle a debt like that? Into the millions of pounds, with a lifetime of work, he could never settle a debt. This is what the Lord is trying to emphasize in the parable. The debt is too big. It's too great. No matter how much money you have and who you know, it's unable, and you'll be unable to settle the debt. And so this man, he was a little delusional, and he thought to himself, "I'll settle the debt myself. I'll pay the debt." There are some who think they can pay the debt of their sin. "I'll go to church a bit more often, throw a bit of money into the collection plate on the way out, try and clean up my life, try and deal with those sinful habits that I have, become more charitable, maybe give myself to some charitable cause, become religious, I'll maybe join some kind of organization, I'll be good to my wife and to my children from this moment on, and surely that will mean to the payment of the debt that I owe to God." But it'll not be. The debt's too big. The debt's too great, too vast. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot work the debt away. And when it comes to the debt of sin, there is nothing, and this man comes to realize this, there is nothing that we can bring to God that will see to the clearing of our sin debt. So the debt of sin cannot be discharged by the debt of obedience. It cannot be canceled because we attend church a few more times now and again. It cannot be cleared by works of righteousness or some form of penance. No, the sinner must come to an understanding that the extent of their sin is so vast that they can do nothing and that they can offer nothing that is able to settle the debt. In spiritual terms, sin leaves a sinner insolvent, bankrupt, broke. Oh, that you would see yourself like that tonight. There is nothing that I can pay to infinite God for my sin. Let's move on, consider quickly the one who granted forgiveness. The one who granted forgiveness. You see, the one who granted forgiveness is a very simple point, but don't miss it. The one who granted forgiveness to this debtor was the one to whom the debt was owed. The one who forgave the debt was the one to whom the debt was owed. That's the case in everyday life. The only one who can release us from our debts is the one to whom we owe our debts to. In the case of this parable, it was the king. This king who was going to extend and show mercy to the debtor. And here we are reminded that it is the great king. It is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who alone can forgive the debt, because our debts are against him. We have offended him. We have transgressed against him. It is he and he alone who can deal with the debt, because it is he whom we have sinned against. It is the King of Glory that we have offended because of our sin, and thus he alone can forgive. No priest can forgive you your sin. No preacher. No pastor, no pope, no prelate can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Now, while this man was brought to account by an earthly king, it is the King of Kings who will bring you someday to account. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day when the debt needs to be settled. There is a day of accountability. It's called the Judgment Day. And on that day, the books will be opened. And the debt will be made clear to you. The debt that you owe to the law of God. And to the God of that law. And to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you heard week after week. And you rejected it and you spurned it. You see, Heaven's King is well aware of the debt that you owe as a sinner. Because he has written every sin down. He knows every word that you've said. He knows every deed that you have done. Every sinful declaration that you have uttered. And it will be out of the books that you will be judged. Now this just king was obliged and bound to see to the execution of justice against the debtor. He was unable to pay the debt. That's what justice demanded. The debt must be dealt with. The debt must be settled. Justice demands it. And thus the king, he says in verse 25, knowing that the man was not able to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. Oh, the cold-heartedness, as it were, of justice. No mercy here. No mercy here. No, this is simply justice in its entirety. Aye, and in its justness. This is justice being executed. The man needs to pay the debt. I cannot simply clear, as it were, the debt. If justice is going to deal with it, it cannot simply be cleared. Something needs to be done. The debt needs to be paid. God's justice, folks, demands payment of the sin debt. And there are only two options whereby that is accomplished. Either the sinner pays eternally for the debt of sin. Their eternal punishment in that place, the Bible calls hell. Or the sinner accepts the payment that Jesus Christ made for sin upon the cross of Calvary. The debt of sin, it must be settled. Justice requires it. Justice must be satisfied. Because of his nature, God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. His justice requires a satisfactory payment for sin. And so I ask you tonight, who is going to make the payment for your sin? Well, understanding the debt that he owed and understanding the demands of justice now placed on him, this man goes in before the king. He falls before him and he enters this plea. Lord, have patience with me. What he really was simply saying to the king was, Lord, show me mercy. Show mercy. And that's what every sinner in this house needs tonight. Every sinner needs mercy. For justice would have us all in hell. His justice, a just justice. This is what you need, sinner. You need mercy to be shown to you tonight in the gospel. How glad I am that God is abundant in mercy. How glad I am tonight that God is rich in mercy. He's merciful, and he wants to extend his mercy to those who are great debtors to him. Would you not seek his mercy tonight in the gospel? Would you not come and humble yourself and cry to him as this man did and seek his mercy tonight? Would you not say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? You see, as the justice and as the executor of justice, he was willing to take the debt to himself, in order that the servant would go free. Jesus Christ was willing to bear my sin debt, and I go free. He does not set aside his justice. It is upheld. It must be. He cannot set it aside. But the sin is settled, the debt of sin, by the death of Jesus Christ. Well, the king is moved by the plea. Verse 26 tells us that the servant tells us that the king was moved, with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So I close with a few brief thoughts on the nature of the king's forgiveness. The first thought regarding the king's forgiveness is with regard to the grounds of his forgiveness. We're told that the king was moved with compassion. In other words, the king's love for the debtor. The love of God was that which saw to the debt being cancelled and the debt being cleared. He was moved with compassion. If it wasn't for the fact that God set his love upon me, the debt of sin would still be an outstanding debt for me tonight. But God, who is rich in mercy, and God who loved me, was willing one day to go to a cross. And there he would settle this debt of sin on my behalf. And thus he cries, Tetelestai. Done, cancelled, settled. It is finished. You'll remember that that was the word that was used whenever the debt was settled by an individual. The creditor who was owed the money after the last installment was paid, he would take the bill and he would write that Greek word over it, tetelestai, and then he would go to the man's house and he would nail it to the doorpost of the house. So all who passed by, they were able to read the words, tetelestai, the debt has been paid. Jesus Christ, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, the whole day long, Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And the grounds upon which he does it is not because of anything that I have done, but because simply he set his electing love upon me. The grounds was that he had compassion on him. Note finally the extent of the forgiveness. How much of the debt was cancelled? A portion of it, a large percentage of it, a vast majority of it? No, simply the man was forgiven the entire debt, and forgave him, we're told, the debt. Verse 27, he forgave him all the debt. Verse 32, the king says to the wicked servant when he brings him into account with regard to how he had treated a fellow servant, O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all the debt. All of it. My sin debt, all of it, has been settled. Jesus Christ has paid the debt of my sin. Thank God tonight in the gospel, I want to say, God can clear, God can cancel the debt of sin entirely without any help or any assistance from you. You see, the man wanted to try and settle the debt. He couldn't. So he left it to another who had enough wealth and enough power and enough authority to deal with the debt, and he left it all to him. And sinner, that's what you need to get to, and that's where you need to the point where you realize that there is nothing that you can do, but that Christ can do it all for you, and you receive what he has done for sinners in the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that humbling? To think that God can completely forgive me, that he can entirely deal with my sin debt. Such is an act of grace on the part of the king. On the part of the king. You see, as we read this parable, we read about this debtor. We read that he was favored by the king. And we also read that he was freed by the king. We also know that he was forgiven by the king. And so is every sin debtor who comes to Christ in faith. They're favored. They're freed. And they're forgiven. And so the Savior, he goes on to apply the parable with regard to an individual who causes hurt and harm and sorrow in your life. He simply says, you need to remember how much you were forgiven. And in light of the great debt that you owed to me, and in living in light of that, the debt now cancelled, and the mercy that I showed you in the gospel is the same mercy that you show others whenever they hurt you and they sin against you and they seek your forgiveness. As I close, let me ask you, does the debt of sin, does it weigh heavily upon your heart and your mind? You know what financial debt's like. You maybe got into a place where your income is not in any way meeting your expenditure. And your debt is just accruing every day. And you sense it and you know it and you fear it. You go to bed and you think about it. You wake up in the morning and you think about it. You go through your day and you think about your financial debt. But sinner, think about your sin debt. Let that cause you to lie on your bed and think about. And may it meet you tomorrow morning if you, God spares you through the night. And may it follow you on Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. May it follow you and bear heavily upon you until you come to the only one who can deal with the debt of your sin. And then, having been forgiven your debt, you will say, as we sung in our second hymn, a debtor to mercy alone. That's what I am. I'm now a debtor to him because he paid my debt, my sin debt upon the cross. There is one who can deal with the debt of sin. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he rose again. He's at the Father's right hand, and in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and grace. Why not come to him? Why not know the relief? Why not know the release that comes about when the debt of sin is cleared and cancelled through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross? He forgave thee all that debt. Come to experience it. Come repenting. Come believing. Come to the King who is able to deal with your debt. May God bring you to himself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ, the one who dealt with sin at the cross of Calvary. The great cry, it is finished. The work is done. The debt is cancelled. To all who trust in him and who come to him by faith and receive from him the payment that he made for our transgressions upon the tree. We rejoice, Lord, in the great compassion of our God, the love of God to us in the gospel. Oh, we were undeserving. Justice demands payment. But he was willing to take the debt, to accrue the debt, as it were, to himself. He who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And thereby, justice was executed against him on our behalf. And thus, the debt cannot be twice demanded to be paid. Justice God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety at hand, and then again at mine. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood has washed it as white as snow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May we go home, those of us who know thee, Lord, in the assurance that the debt is paid and we are freed. Lord, come and speak on to hearts, we pray, and disturb the sinner until the debt of sin becomes so great that they seek mercy from God in the gospel. Part us with thy blessing, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit with us all until we meet again, either on this side of eternity or around the throne as we sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We offer prayer in Jesus' name.